Dear Heavenly Father, again we are here before you, and we are grateful to come into your presence. And Lord, you continue to show us wonderful things from your word. And as we contemplate more, as we seek to understand the relation of your law and your love, as we come to that experience of your law written in our hearts and our minds, Lord, we ask for you to move mightily amongst us. And Lord, may you work miracles in us, that you may move with power through us, that we may be used by you in reaching the world. And so, Lord, help us even now, and we thank you for doing so. Speak to us again through the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray this thanking you in Jesus' name. Amen. Love relationships. Have you ever felt like been there, done that? Most of us, to some degree or some experience or another, have experienced love relationships. And love relationships are good. It's good to have. They're ordained by God. And there are two types of love relationships that are legitimate, God-given love relationships. And the one is the relationship for which we take, and the other is the love relationship to which we give. And God has created us in such a way that we take in order to give. Sound familiar? Yeah, this is the function of divine love in the human heart, right? Is taking to give. That's how God created us. That's how he designed us. That's what he intended for us in the Garden of Eden. And it wasn't until the enemy came along and tripped up Adam and Eve, and well, Eve and then Adam, and turned the whole thing upside down, backwards, on end, and the whole world changed. And it's been all different since then. You see, the enemy is not a creator. He doesn't make anything new. He just takes that which comes from God and he rearranges it. He puts it together in a new order. You've, of course, heard of phrases like the New World Order. The enemy, all he does is just rearrange that which God has. Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. You just might be able to put it together in a new way. So what does the enemy do? He just gets the batteries and turns them backwards. How well does something function when the batteries are in backward? Not so well. And so instead of taking to give, he turns it around and says, well, you need to give in order to take, or give to receive. Well, if you do things the way God has created you, if you follow his pattern of creation, then taking to give brings life. But if you go backwards and do it opposite, it still involves the same criteria, the same things, but it's just going backwards. Giving to take or giving to receive brings death. And that is sin. In a human context, human love. And so we see a contrast between the two. They're simply just the opposite of each other, but sometimes they look so similar we can't tell the difference. Anybody ever ask yourself why God wrote the commandments on two tables of stone? When I was younger, I thought, well, you know, God has a big finger. And so, you know, it's going to take space. And so he wrote it on two tables of stone. He couldn't get it on one. Well, he's the God of detail. I mean, he made the protons and the neutrons and the electrons, and he made the quarks and the gluons and the strings and whatever else, whatever science finds out is the smallest particle, he made it, right? And it could be that it's infinitely smaller than that, and so it's not that he can't get any detail in there, no. And there was a purpose for putting it on two stones. Yeah. Well, one, why stone? Because it lasts. Two, why is it two stones? Well, because each stone represents or governs the love relationships. Right? The one stone governs the love relationship of taking, and the other stone governs the love relationship of giving. The first stone that the law was written on, the first four commandments, contains the commandments which are exclusive. And the second stone contains the commandments which are inclusive. What do I mean? Well, the first commandment says what? All right, thou shalt have no other gods before me. So what it's saying is that there are how many gods? One, right? It's one God. And it excludes all the others. Right? It's exclusive. It excludes all the others. It includes one, excludes all the others. All right? Second commandment says what? All right, so you shouldn't make any graven images or worship them or so on and so forth. No idolatry. So it says that we are to worship how many? One. And is it our own way? No, it's his way, and it's not without anything in between, no representation and so on and so forth. We are to worship God and God alone. It includes one and it excludes all the others. The third commandment says what? All right, so you shouldn't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Right? So it's saying that we should uphold and respect one who is God. Right? By our lives, by our words, and so on and so forth. Taking the name of the Lord in vain is not just cussing. Right? It's also using his name in a unthoughtful manner. Right? Maybe using it frequently, without respect to the greatness of that name. But it's also taking the name of Christ, Christian, and living like the world. That takes the name of God in vain. Right? And so it encompasses everything about our lives and how we live and so on and so forth. Right? And so one and one only. The fourth commandment says what? All right, remember the Sabbath day. Interestingly enough, the only commandment that says remember. Because maybe God knew we'd forget. Right? Remember the seventh day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. And so what God has done is he has set apart one day from the seven, specifically in order for us to worship him and reflect upon him and creation and so on and so forth. And so it has set aside one and it has excluded the others. Right? So all of these are the exclusive commands which govern the taking love. It involves one and it excludes all the others. And so what is some way that we can summarize this or pull these four together? Well, one way that we can summarize it is by saying that there's only one source, and that source is God. There's only one source, and he's it. So therefore, only take from here. Only take from here. There's only one source, only take from here. Now, the fifth commandment says what? Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, right? So we are to honor. Is honor taking or is it giving? It's giving, all right? So we are to honor, we are to give honor to our parents. Now, what are the qualifications of the parents that determine whether we honor them or not? Besides the fact that there are parents, there are none. It doesn't say honor your parents if they're honorable. It doesn't say honor them if they like you. It doesn't say honor them if they take care of you and water you and feed you and do all of that kind of stuff. It doesn't give any qualifications. It simply says honor your mother, your father, and your mother. Right? It's inclusive of good parents and deadbeat parents. It's inclusive of kind ones and mean ones. It's inclusive of, you can think any description and all of that kind of stuff. It doesn't matter how the parents behave, you give honor. It's inclusive. Kind of sounds a little bit like agape love, right? It's not dependent upon you, it's dependent upon the giver, and the giver doesn't change God. He loves us, right? The sixth commandment says what? Thou shalt not murder. All right, thou shalt not kill. Don't take life from here. What does the seventh commandment say? Not commit adultery. Don't take intimacy from here. What does the eighth commandment say? Don't steal. Don't take stuff from here. What does the ninth commandment say? Don't bear false witness. Don't take truth or reputation or so on from here. What does the 10th commandment say? Don't even think about taking from here. Isn't that? It's what it's about, right? So the inclusive commandments, numbers 5 through 10, are telling us, don't take from here. Don't take from here. Right? So the first set says, take from here, God. The second set says, don't take from here, people. But what are you to do here? Give. Irregardless of what they do with the gift. Irregardless of what they do with the gift. Give. You see, you and I, we are dependent upon the one or the ones whom we take from, but we are independent of the ones that we give to. Let's highlight this with an example so we understand this a little bit better. You have hilly places around here. It's nice. Alabama is a bit more flat than I desired. Sometimes you don't get all that you want, right? You gotta wait. So you have some, you know, some hilly mountain locations and so on and so forth. Let's just imagine that you have a mountain that has a pure crystal stream that is coming out of it. And I know, in town that there's a, you know, a stream running through the town. It's nice to have that. I love seeing that. So it's a nice pure crystal mountain stream that's coming down. And there are three properties, three farms along this stream while it's coming down. You have property number one, and then below that property number two, and then below that property number three. And you happen to buy property number two in the middle. And so that's now your residence. It's your farm. You get things set up. You look at it. There's a good slope on the land. And so you can set things up so you can develop some hydroelectric power so you can be off the grid. You can, you've got enough slope so that you've got enough, water pressure. Not too much that it doesn't blow the faucets off, but enough that you have enough, you know, water pressure for the house. And you can divert some of the stream into the farm so that you can water the crops and everything like that. So you're dependent upon it for your power, you're dependent upon it for your water, you're dependent upon it for your food, and so on and so forth, right? All of this stuff associated with this stream, this pure crystal stream, and sometimes maybe you set up some chairs around there so that you can enjoy basking in the, you know, in the beauty of your surroundings on day, you know, when you're done with working on the farm and the house and all of that kind of stuff. So it's beautiful. You love it. Life is great here, and you know, there's work and whatever, but you're not all stressed out, and you don't have to deal with traffic, and you don't have to watch the Lamborghinis chase themselves down the highway and other stuff like that, right? Or the blue lights that then follow you around. And then one day, the neighbor downstream decides that they are going to start an industry. And for this industry, they are diverting pretty much all of the water from the stream that's coming into their property, and they're running it through some manufacturing plant, and they're using up most of the water, and they spit some dirty, polluted water back into the stream bed at the edge of their property to go down to the valley below. Does it directly affect you? Downstream. No. It doesn't directly affect you. Why? Because it's downstream. Duh. Right? The water that you need already came into your property. You used whatever you needed to. It went out the other end, and they took whatever came out the other end, and they did everything that they wanted to with it. Okay, I don't care. Right? It doesn't directly affect me. Why? Because they're downstream. I already got everything that I need. Well, let's say that that neighbor one upstream gets the idea they want to do that too. And they start building a plant and, you know, and so on, and then they divert the water from the stream into their plant, and they use most of it in the processing, whatever, and they dump out some chemically laden, polluted stuff in the stream that then comes into your property. Does it directly affect you? Yes. Yeah, it does, for sure. What are you going to do about it? Switch places. There you go. That's right. Move upstream, right? All right. Well, you're going to have to fight. You're going to have to, you're going to at least have to talk with them about this, because this is a disagreeable situation, right? Because you are dependent upon the water that's coming from that stream, and now they're messing it up. Yeah, what are you going to do for power? What are you going to do for drinking? What are you going to do for your crops and all of that kind of stuff? You are dependent upon whom you take from. They're upstream. But you're independent of those who you give to. They're downstream. What they do with a gift is their issue. It's up to them. Yeah, it's, you know, it's not mine. It already went through. I already got what I needed to. The rest of it flowed on down below. Whatever they do with it is their problem, their issue. Could it be possible that it's kind of like that in relationships? Upstream and downstream relationships, and if they're downstream, it doesn't matter what they do with the gift. They can do whatever they want to with it. It doesn't affect me. It doesn't affect me personally, or you know. But if they're upstream, well, it is possible. This is how we live. You see, over on this side over there, on the taking side, we have parents, and we've got family, and we've got spouses, and we've got friends, and we've got coworkers, and we even have pets over there, right? I was petting the kitty this morning, right? You know. Was that for the cat's sake, or was that for my sake? I don't know. I'll have to pray about that one a little bit. Lord, why did I do that? I don't know. Most of us have pets for our sake, right? Because now you have something that will, quotes, love you and won't talk back, unless you have a chihuahua. And then, of course, if you have a cat, the cat usually rules you. You don't rule the cat, and it gives you the privilege of petting it from time to time. And when it's done with that privilege of you petting it, it pulls out the claws and goes, and you go, okay. They have attitudes. Animals have spirits too. Right? The Bible is even clear about that. Paul says that the spirit of the animals go back down to the earth where they came, and the spirit of man goes back to God, right? So animals have spirits too. And they do have attitudes as well. I won't tell you about Tigger. I mean, Lemmy. Yeah. Both of them are interesting cats. But we have all of these things over on the taking side. Yeah? So we have parents as our source. We've got family as our source, spouses, friends, pets, and all that kind of stuff. And these are all the places where we're taking from. And so since we're taking from them, we're dependent upon them. Well, how do you know? How do you know if they're on the taking side? They frustrate you. They make you upset. You get, you're hurt by what they do. And you feel controlled by them, but at the same time you try to control them. Right? All of these are just signs or indications that they're upstream from you, that they're on the taking side, they're not on the giving side. Right? You might try to give some back, but you're giving some back so that you can get back. Right? Anybody ever been frustrated? I have 5 children. And 2/3. To be more specific. The 2/3 doesn't get into this equation yet. But, you know, children have a mind of their own as well, right? Yeah, so sometimes the mind of the children is not the same as the mind of the father. And sometimes they get a little cheeky. And sometimes father gets frustrated because they're not listening to me or they're not obeying or something from that standpoint. And I know that when I get frustrated, I'm in the wrong heart. I know that when I'm frustrated by them, that the law is not functioning in my heart and my mind like it's supposed to. I know I'm on the wrong side of the fence. At least I know it. Then dealing with it in the right attitude is another issue. And that takes time and practice and repetition and so on and so forth. And so the Lord gives me plenty of opportunities to practice to purify my character in that process. And I have to remind myself, you know what, Lord, they're not my children, they're yours. I'm just the steward of them. And I have to remind myself, Lord, it's not my authority, it's yours. So when they are defying your authority, Lord, what would you have me to do about it? How big of a switch do they pull? No. You know, what do I do about it? Because I'm only a steward of them. And so, yeah, I mean, I tell you, anger. Wow. I was one that would just flip in no time. You know, anger was a big issue that I dealt with. And it was an interesting process of coming out of that anger, because unlike my addiction, which the Lord took away very quickly, in that process of conversion 11 years ago, he took that away very quickly. But anger? I was like, Lord, couldn't it be that easy? Come on now. Do this with the anger too. No. And so we lived behind a friend's place. They had 10 acres and, you know, a little small house. And we were kind of packed in there, and I was working part-time. And it was good surroundings and good situation, because then I'd blow off the handle and then I'd have to extract myself from the house and go walk and pray. And sometimes it'd be 45 minutes or an hour of walking and praying and calming down before I could go back in the house and approach the situation again with the children and so on and so forth and not blow up right away. And sometimes I did blow up right away, and then it was time for another walk. And so there was this frequent repetition of going out and walking and praying and getting calmed down and so on and so forth and entering back into the situation. And the problem was, is I couldn't see it coming. I couldn't, it was like 0 to 10 in no time flat. And I just, you know, it was just like things were normal. And then I was at a 10 when it came to anger, and I didn't see any difference in between. There was no escalator. There was no elevator. There was no nothing like that. It was just, you know, beam me up, Scotty. I'm there. And so I was praying to the Lord and saying, Lord, I just don't see it. I need you to help me to be sensitive. I need you to show me when it's coming, so I at least know it's coming. Right now I don't see it. It's just there. Boom. And so over the months, I remember one time I got angry. I don't remember what I got angry about. It usually was involving the children. But I got angry, and I felt myself hit an 8. And then I lost it. But then when I was out praying, I was like, oh, God, thank you. I actually recognized an 8. Wow. All right, that's good. And then later after, you know, a few more weeks or a month or so, I recognized like a 6. And then I could recognize a 4, and then I could recognize a 2, and then I got to the point where I could recognize when I was starting to hit that escalator, right? Sometimes the escalator ran faster than the others. And then I got to the point where I recognized the triggers even, and so on. And when you catch it earlier in the process, it's easier to cut it off, right? To get out of there. And so over the years, the Lord has increased my sensitivity from that standpoint. And it's been a long time since I've been angry, but it's not been a long time since I've been frustrated. And I try to keep the frustrated voice down, but children know. It's not a secret to them. They know. And so I find myself in the same situation, and my children are over here. They're on the taking side. Right? I see them as a source. And how do I know? I'm frustrated. There's a few times where they don't frustrate me. Even though they're doing whatever. And I look at those times and I go, praise God, you're giving me the victory. One little bit at a time. Right? I get the experience there, and then the next time, boom. All right, Lord. Let's get back up. All right, a righteous man falls 7 times, and 7 times gets back up. It's not about the falling; it's about the getting back up. That's the important part. Anybody ever learned how to walk? Yeah, everybody in here learned how to walk. How'd you learn how to walk? Falling. That's right. Getting up and trying and falling. And then getting up and trying and falling. And getting up and trying and falling. And did your parents look at you and go, oh, well, you stupid. Why are you falling down? When you fell, did they give you a spanking? How dare you do that? No. But we think God's like that, don't we? When we're learning to walk and we fall, we think that he's going to, like, punish you, zap you, do all of that kind of stuff. No. He's excited to see us learning how to walk. Right? All right? You know, maybe he's up there and he's like, hey, Gabriel, come, look. He's learning how to walk. Right? He's learning how to walk. Yeah, there's falling down. He knows there's falling down in the process. But he's learning how to walk. He already paid for all the falling down, right? He already paid for that on the cross. Don't get all bent up about it. Just get back up and keep going. Keep trying. God will give you strength. You can't do it on your own. You have to have the power of the Holy Spirit in your life to be able to do that, to overcome, right? You can't do it on your own, but don't stay down. Get back up. So here we're in a situation where we have parents that we take from and family and spouses and friends and pets and all of that kind of stuff. And life is a mess. We're all frustrated, we're all upset, we're all, you know, all of this kind of stuff, and you have to control a source that you can't trust. You have to control a source that you can't trust, and how many people can you trust? Zero. So that means you always have to control anyone who is your source. Yeah? Like someone walking down the road smoking a cigarette? Who cares? They have perfect freedom. They can smoke their cigarette all they want to. But you walk down the road and it's your child smoking the cigarette? They have no freedom right now. Thank you very much. Why? Because that's how human love works. They're a source, and so we always have to control the source because we can't trust the source. And, of course, we're a source to them, and so they try to control us as well, and so we're back and forth with control and control and control. You don't ever see this happening between children, do you? Or children and parents, right? There's no control struggles or anything like that, power struggles? No, not at all. We're all perfect, aren't we? No, yeah, we're all upside down. We're in this mess all together, right? And we're living over here in this experience where everybody's over on the taking side, and they're not supposed to be on the taking side. You see, God's law, he wanted to write his law in our hearts and in our minds. That's what Jeremiah 31:33 says, that he wants to write his law in our hearts and our minds. And what's he seeking to do? Well, he's seeking, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to instill within us this idea, this thought, this then conviction that God is the only source that we take from. Everyone else, what's their role? They're opportunities for us to give to. Everybody else is an opportunity for us to give to. And whatever they do with a gift, that's their issue. It's not mine, right? That's not my gift anyways. It comes from God, right? And I'm coming and I'm taking from him. And so by this, the Holy Spirit wants to come in and he wants to change us, transform us, write in our hearts and minds the law of God, which shows us that we are to take from God only and we are to give to everyone else, irrespective of who they are and what they are like and what they do with the gift, and we're not to take from there. And as he writes that in our hearts and in our minds, we become transformed, we become set free. We no longer have to deal with the frustration and the control and the upset and the hurts and all of that kind of stuff. And as the Holy Spirit comes in, he begins to transform us. And by the life and death of Christ, he comes to put to death the old heart, right? He took within himself, he became, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, right? So Jesus came to be our sin, that sinful heart of giving to take for us, so that he could put it to death within himself on the cross, so that he could win the right to put it to death in us. And by the power of his Holy Spirit, to resurrect within us the new heart that he designed us for and created us for in the beginning. The new heart of taking from him to give to everyone else. And as he does that, then he begins to move our parents and our family and our spouses and our friends and our pets and everyone else over to the giving side. And when they're on the giving side, you're not dependent upon them anymore. What they do doesn't control you. You go free. You see, the law is a functional law. It's the functional law of love. And it governs the love relationships of taking and giving. It's just beautiful. Now, the taking fills the spirit. Why? Because you're taking love, and that's what the Spirit needs, right? So the taking of love fills the Spirit with that which it needs, but that doesn't necessarily do you any good from a bodily standpoint. You see, what does good for the body is giving, because that fills the body. Because how are you going to give It has to become physical in order for you to give. You've got to smile. You've got to say something. You've got to do something, right? So the taking from God, from the source, fills you, your spirit, with that love which you need, but it's only in the giving that it fills the body with what you need, because then it becomes physical. You want to get better? Help others. Find people that are worse off than you, that need encouragement and strength and hope and all that kind of stuff. They need help with what they do and everything like that. Get involved in service. Get involved in giving away that which you took from God. Because if you just take it and you hold it to yourself, what happens? You lose it. That's right. You lose it. And it won't ever do you any good. So you have to take to give. And in the giving, there's much healing associated with it. So we find that at the very foundation, you know, we have these symptoms, the fruit and the leaves and whatever. Well, you got to get down to the branches, and then you got to get down to the trunk, and then you've got to get down to the roots. But when we really get to the foundation of it, we find that it's an issue of sources. And God wants to change our sources. He wants us to plant ourselves in the soil of God and God alone. It says that he's a jealous God, right? Doesn't the Bible say that he's a jealous God? He's not jealous for himself. He's jealous for you. He's jealous for you, that you will come to him, not for his own sake, but he knows that when you come to him, you have the best. And he doesn't want anything less than the best for you. And so his jealousy is for you. It's a loving jealousy, right? It's a beautiful one. It's a jealousy that we should have for each other as well. And we see that as that law that governs the function of the giving love and the taking love, when that law is broken, when it's not functional in our lives, then we deviate from that pathway, that roadway of health, and we experience symptoms and disease and eventually death. Right. Sin being the breaking of the law being God's law, the foundation of God's law being love, and so disease, again, in many cases, is the result of a love problem. And that love problem goes far deeper than we ever thought it did. And so the solution must go as deep or deeper than the problem. And so if we just stop it, pills and surgeries and that kind of stuff, we'll never get there. If we just stop it at diet and exercise and that kind of stuff, we'll never get there. If we just stop it, you know, beliefs and intellectual assent to the truth, we'll never get there. We've got to get to the sources, to the very foundation of the problem. It's interesting because when you look at Scripture and you look at Scripture and what it says in relation to health, you find that it says very little about how much vegetables that you're eating. But it says everything about the law and your obedience. Exodus 15:26. If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases upon you which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. All right. The condition is not the veggies and all of that kind of stuff. The condition is the obedience. And now we begin to understand why. Because this is how the heart functions. This is how the spirit functions. It's relation to the body, right? Proverbs 3:7-8. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil, for it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. You want strong bones? Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. It will be strength to your bones. Right? Proverbs 4:20-23. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Right? The conditions really are in regards to obedience, in regards to the law, because God knows that's how you function. He knows that's how he made you. He knows that's the solution to the physical problems, right? I'm involved in health and all that kind of stuff. Well, shortly after I moved to Yucci Pines, I got this great idea. Why don't I read through the Bible and find every text that I can find about health? You know, and highlight them and separate them out and all that kind of stuff. And then maybe I can put together a compilation of all the health texts in the Bible. Ignorance. Complete ignorance. They're all about health. They're all about health. You can't separate your spiritual life from your physical life from your emotional life. You're not compartmentalized. It all is about your health. Then it shall come to pass, Deuteronomy 7, 12 through 15. Then it shall come to pass because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your land. You shall be blessed above all the peoples, and there shall not be a male or female barren among you. And the Lord will take away from you all sickness and will afflict you with none of the terrible diseases of Egypt, which you have known. But what's the condition? Keep. Yeah, listen, keep, and do God's judgments. Right? 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Ah, beautiful. Matthew 13:15, for the hearts of the people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes. Right? The Lord's trying to open our eyes so that we can see. We're stuck in this crazy deception, this fixed delusion, this shared delusion together. He wants to open our eyes, lest with their eyes they should see and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. It is through faith in Jesus Christ that the truth is accepted in the heart and the human agent is purified and cleansed. Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Is it possible to be healed while knowingly committing sin? No. It is genuine faith that says, I know that I've committed sin, but that Jesus has pardoned my sin, and hereafter I will resist temptation in and through his might. We've got to get to the source. We've got to get down there. If we don't get to the sin, if we don't address the root cause, we're just playing games. Just playing games. Godliness does not conflict with the laws of health, but is in harmony with them. Had men ever been obedient to the law of the Ten Commandments, had they carried out in their lives the principles of these ten precepts, the curse of disease that now floods the world would not be. Yeah. The problem, the issue, goes far deeper than what we've been looking at, far deeper than our plate. The consciousness of right doing is the best medicine for diseased bodies and minds. When you know you're doing right, when you know Christ is working in you and working out that right, when you can look at him and go, oh, God, I don't know how you're doing it, but you're doing it, and it's working. Praise God. That consciousness of right doing is the best medicine for diseased bodies and minds. The special blessing of God resting upon the receiver is health and strength. One whose mind is quiet and satisfied in God is on the highway to health. To have the consciousness that the eye of the Lord is upon us and that his ear is open to our prayers is a satisfaction indeed. To know that we have a never-failing friend to whom we can confide all the secrets of the soul is a happiness which words can never express. Beautiful. Beautiful. There's a problem. There's an enemy out there. And the enemy wants to get us. He wants to destroy us, seeking to steal, kill, and destroy. 1 Peter 5a, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, he walks about like a roaring lion. It doesn't necessarily say that he is a roaring lion. Who is the lion? Jesus. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah, right? So the adversary comes roaring like a lion. He tries to imitate Christ. The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause?" So Satan answered to the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, all that a man has, he will give for his life." It's another accusation, right? He made the first accusation of Job in chapter 1, this is chapter 2. All that a man has, he will give for his life. All right, so God's not going to argue with him. "But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, and he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of ashes. It's a very interesting response to developing boils from your head to your feet. How many of you want to get some broken pottery and just start cutting yourself? Seem like a fun thing to do? Well, I feel really bad. Let's feel even really badder. Worse. Now, what's he doing? Anybody in the healthcare industry? What do you do for an abscess? You got to drain it. Got to cut it open and drain it. What's he doing with potsherds? That's sharp. That's his knife. He's cutting open the abscesses and letting them drain. And what's he doing sitting in? Charcoal. That's right. Charcoal is a great remedy for abscesses and boils, right? It was even thousands of years ago with Job. So he's treating his condition how he can treat it. He's not just sitting there feeling sorry for himself. He's actually doing remedies for his condition. But he's in a whole lot of pain. People come into the ER and they've got abscesses, and I'm telling you, I know from being on the other end of the scalpel that it's really painful. I haven't been on the receiving end yet, and I don't intend to, but but just one is really painful, and this is like everywhere. So you can't sit without being on them. You can't stand without being on them. You can't lay down without being on them. And, Well, so God doesn't accuse. Jesus said to them, "Don't intimidate anyone or accuse falsely," Luke 3:14. Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more," John 8:11. "Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father," John 5:45. God doesn't do that. He doesn't accuse. The enemy is the one that accuses. Mark 15:3, "And the chief priest accused him of many things, but he answered them nothing." 2 Peter 2:11, "Angels do not bring a reviling accusation against sinners before the Lord." The angels don't even accuse. Jude 1:9, "Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation." God does not accuse. And so the enemy came with an accusation and said, "If you strike him, then he will curse you," right, to your face. God's not going to accuse Satan. He's not going to accuse us. There's an enemy that's doing the accusing, and God doesn't argue with the enemy. He demonstrates. Right? So Job 1:12, "Behold, all that he has in your power is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." So God said, "You can come this far, but no farther." And when God put the limits, that means that the devil cannot go past that limit. And then in Job chapter 2, verse 6, he says, "Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life." So the enemy had access to him, but he could not go farther. God always sets the limits, right, in his children. But there is an enemy. Matthew 9:32-33, "And as they went out, behold, they brought to him a man mute and demon-possessed. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke. And the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never seen like this in Israel." So here we see somebody that has a physical condition, but the cause of the condition is a demon, right? Now, Matthew 12:22. Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute. And he healed him that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. What was the cause? It was a demon. Right? Matthew 17:14-18. A man came to Jesus, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic. What's an epileptic? Somebody with seizure disorder, right? So he has a seizure disorder and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. Then Jesus answered and said, bring him here to me. And Jesus didn't heal his epilepsy. He rebuked the demon. And it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. So what was the cause of his epilepsy? It was a demon. That's right. Now I'm not saying that every disease is because of a demon, right? I'm not saying that at all. But it's probably more than we're thinking. If it was true in his day, why wouldn't it be true now? Right? It's probably more than we're thinking. There was a family there. They had a very interesting situation. Their son, their 5-year-old son, was just, oh, incredible. He was very unruly. He was very foul-mouthed. He knew basically every obscenity that you could think of. He was very, do we have young people in here? I'm just trying to survey the land. All right. He was very sexually precocious. He knew words and terms and all sorts of stuff as a 5-year-old, and this was not normal for a 5-year-old. They had a young daughter, 10 months or maybe a year. Mom went out for a couple minutes to check things in the kitchen, came back, he had already stripped her and himself, and he was about to, and she caught him and prevented things from happening and all that kind of stuff. But this is his behavior. Totally unnatural. And so one day they're at church, and of course it's difficult at church because he's a bit disruptive. And there was a speaker that came, and he was talking about a number of different things, including, you know, demonic involvement and other things like that. And so they were, based upon what the guy was saying, they were getting some questions in their mind about what's going on here, and maybe the enemy had access to this child and that's what's going on. And so they talked with the speaker for the weekend and told him what was going on in their situation. And so he asked them what their story, their history was. Well, she had not been in the church. She had grown up in a secular environment and so on, and she had conceived this child in a situation where she wasn't sure who the father was. I won't go farther than that, but just the situation was such that she wasn't sure who the father was. It was a few months after she was pregnant that she learned about Christ and so on, and she came into the church and she met her husband that was there, and she was baptized and so on, and then they married, and then they had the other child later, but this one was always a problem child. So the speaker said, well, have you ever specifically confessed the conception of the child? Well, not specifically, but, you know, kind of in general. You know, there was more than one individual around at the time. So he said that would be a good idea to specifically confess that the act that you were involved in around the conception of the child and so on, and ask for the Lord to take back any ground that you had given to the enemy through that involvement. And so, you know, he helped her in that process, and they prayed, and she confessed in regards to that and asked for the Lord to take away ground that she had given to the enemy through her involvement in that act. And there were some embarrassing tears, but getting it out. When they went home, no more precocious behavior, no more foul mouth, no more anything like that. He was a five-year-old, like a five-year-old should be. Yeah. There was somebody else who had a little bit more weight back then. That's my oldest daughter and I. Remember, I was involved in addiction and other types of things and so on. I grew up in the church, but you know, you can get involved in all this stuff still while you're in the church. And my daughter and I, we never really got along at all. She just did not like me being around, and she didn't like it if I was changing her diapers or the one that was caring for her and doing all of that kind of stuff. She would scream and fuss and cry, and she always wanted mommy. And that just heightened my anger because I felt the rejection and so on and so forth. And so we just didn't really get along very well with each other. I was not expecting her to come along when she came along, and it was the wrong timing and so on. I was third year of medical school, not a good time to have a new child. And I come from a divorced home. And so what I learned from a divorced home is that the relationship between parent and child is stronger than the relationship between parent and parent. And I idolized my wife. She was my idol. I loved her. And now they're entered into a relationship that threatened to be stronger than my relationship with my wife. I didn't think of this at the time. It was only later that I thought back through things and I realized what was going on. So in my mind, in my heart, there was a jealousy that was there. And my daughter, I'm sure, even as an infant, picked up on it. Right? And so we had issues and so on. And when this whole thing of my addiction and crisis and all of that kind of stuff blew up, we finally went to counseling. And one day we were in counseling and we were praying through issues in my heart, in my life, that were involved in, that resulted in giving access to the enemy to my family and I. You see, parents are the protecting barrier for their children. And if you let the barrier down by certain behaviors and certain activities, then the enemy has access to the children too. And so we never really got along. But anyways, I prayed through those issues. I asked for the Lord to take back ground that I had given to the enemy through that involvement. I really was seeking that with repentance and tears and so on through the several issues that I was dealing with. And when we went back to the place where we were staying, my father was staying with the children at the place, and we would drive about an hour away and go to counseling for half a day and then come back for a week. And when we went back, Amelie at the time was about 3. Anthony was, I don't know, 1.5, almost 2. And so she would, at this point, she was faster than him, and she would get there first, and she'd run down and greet us at the vehicle because we'd been away for half a day and so on. And this time she ran down and she went, "Daddy." And I was like, "This is interesting." So I picked her up and I carried her in, and Mommy's right there, and so Mommy's carrying Anthony. And so I was like, "All right, that's interesting." And so we had her, you know, in evening and meal and whatever, and then we tucked him into bed, and there wasn't any problems with that. And then we went downstairs, and my wife's on the phone talking to her mother about the counseling and all the stuff that's going on, and yada, yada, yada. And then we hear, "Dad, Mommy, I need to go potty. Mommy, I need to go potty." My wife's on the phone and she points to me and says, "Yeah, you know, go get her. I'm on the phone, you know." And I'm like, "Oh, great." Because I know what this entails. Once my face comes around the corner and she's calling for Mommy, that's it. She's going to start crying and fussing, wake up Anthony, who's already sleeping, and, you know, and we're just going to have chaos and mayhem. And I came around the corner, and she saw me, and she said, "Daddy." Like, this is odd. And so I caught her, and I carried her downstairs, and I had to walk through the room where Mommy was at on the phone and take her to the potty. And that would be another trigger. When she saw Mommy, That's another trigger. She saw mommy, no problem. Took a potty, brought her back, tucked her in. Daddy, I love you. Our relationship has never been the same since that day. Why? Because I closed the avenues of the enemy in my life. And I, for the family, was the protecting boundary. And I had let that boundary down for so many years, and the enemy had access to my daughter. But when those doors were closed, he had no longer access like that to her. And she changed. And our relationship changed immediately. I have a friend, and he's been involved in occult activities and so on, and he has other friends that are still involved in occult activities. He's not anymore. He has a friend that's involved in astral projection. And so this is where you have out-of-body experiences, and you can go to different places and listen in on conversations and watch things that are happening and so on and so forth. It's not that you actually leave your body, but it's that a demon can do this and communicate things as if you're there, right? And so this person can get into different homes and see what's going on and listen in on conversations and so on and so forth. Isn't that nice and comforting? Yeah, get them to work for the CIA, right? You might not know it, but a lot of the detectives and FBI and all that kind of stuff, they use paranormal activity as part of their workup. And so anyway, she's involved in all this kind of stuff. And so my friend, having been there and talked with her and all that kind of stuff, he was interested in how she could get in. And she said, if there's anything in the home that belongs to the enemy, she can get in the home. Doesn't matter if it's a Christian home or not. If you got stuff in there that belongs to the enemy, she can get in. You may have heard David Gates' story. About speaking, he was at one of the Adventist academies in Europe, and while he was there, he was talking about surrendering people's life, people surrendering their hearts to Christ. He was speaking to the academy students, and he was talking about a full surrender, and about all of the media and what it does to them, and how it's betraying them over to the enemy, and so on and so forth. And so he was encouraging them all to go and destroy everything that belonged to the enemy. And so a couple of the girls who were roommates decided that they would do that, and they went from the meeting, and they went back to their dorm room, and they started getting CDs and DVDs and breaking them and going to the computer and wiping off files and doing that kind of stuff. And one of the girls called her mother, which was countries away in a different time zone. It was like 1 o'clock in the morning. She called her mom and said, I want you to go through my room and I want you to destroy all this stuff there at home. Her mom was very happy to do that for her, even though it was 1 o'clock in the morning. And so they were going through this process of destroying and getting rid of all of these different things. Her friend noticed that she had an emblem on her jacket, and it was from a rock band. It was a satanic emblem and whatever, and she says, that needs to go too. And so they got something so that they could start tearing the stitches and that kind of stuff, and they took the thing off the jacket, and when the last stitch came off, the friend went, oh, 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 oh. And her friend's like, what? I didn't stab you. What's going on? She says, it's gone, it's gone. What's gone? She had had horrible back pain for years. And when the last emblem of Satan's stuff was removed, the back pain went away. Yeah. So there is an enemy, and the enemy is involved in a lot of different stuff, and maybe we're not recognizing what he's involved in. Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on Sabbath. There was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity, 18 years and bent over. And could no way rise herself up. And Jesus saw her. He called her to him, said, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight. And he says then to the Pharisees, ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from the bond on the Sabbath? Right? So it was Satan that was binding her in this position that she couldn't straighten up. Right? Anybody familiar with an embassy? Yeah, I've lived in several different countries, and one of them was Trinidad and Tobago. And so where we lived, on the Queen's Park Savannah, there's the U.S. Embassy. And so I'd pass that, you know, coming home sometimes, or and so I'd be like, hey, there's my peeps, you know. And it was nice thinking that, the you know, there's the U.S. people there, and then I'm in Trinidad. Let's say that Trinidad and Tobago made a law that, you know, something that I couldn't follow. And it says that it's binding on everybody that's in Trinidad and Tobago. Well, where could I go? I could go to the embassy, right? Why? What is an embassy? An embassy is a plot of land that a government gives over to another government and says, you know what, this is yours. This is your territory. This is your space. Your rules, your way, your stuff operates here. We will suspend the right to have our laws operate in this piece of land, right? It's your sovereign territory. And so I could go there, and I would not be subject to the laws of Trinidad and Tobago as long as I'm on those grounds. Of course, if I get off those grounds, then it's another story, right? Well, the enemy has an embassy. And the enemy's embassy is sin. And when we give the enemy territory in our lives with sin, then he has permission to work by his laws, his rules, his way. He has access because we've given him territory, right? If we venture on Satan's ground, we have no assurance of protection from his power. So far as in us lies, we should close every avenue by which the tempter may find access to us. It's our privilege, it's our right, it's our responsibility to close the doors to the enemy so that he doesn't have access to us. So how do we do that? What do we see as the doors? Well, in no case can Satan obtain dominion over the thoughts, words, and actions unless... So it means that he can, right? He can get dominion over the words, thoughts, and actions, but he can only do so if we voluntarily open the door and invite him to enter. And we do that by participating with the things of Satan. He will then come in and catch away the good seed sown in the heart and make none affect the truth. If the workers become careless and inattentive in their eternal interests, the tempter will find access to them. He will spread nets for their feet and will lead them in uncertain paths. Those only are safe whose hearts are garrisoned with pure principles. So if you're careless and inattentive, you're just going along from day to day, he will catch you. He will have you. Satan can find access through perverted appetite to debase the soul. That's an access that he can get. Man, through yielding to Satan's temptations to indulge in temperance, brings the higher faculties into subjection to the appetites and passions and surrenders to the control of Satan, and he gains easy access to those who are in bondage to appetite. Through intemperance, some sacrifice one half, others two thirds of their physical, mental, and moral powers and become playthings for the enemy. Ever thought of yourself as a plaything for the enemy? Oh, horrible thought. We must abstain from any practice which will blunt the conscience and encourage temptation. We must open no door that will give Satan access to the mind of one human being formed in the image of God. So we must close the door. Satan has no object to music, no objection to music. Right? He has no objection to music at all. If he can make that a channel through which to gain access to the minds of the youth. Anything will suit his purpose that will divert the mind from God and engage the time which should be devoted to his service. He works through the means which will exert the strongest influence and hold the largest numbers in a pleasing infatuation while they are paralyzed by his power. Satan is finding access to thousands of minds by presenting himself under the guise of departed friends. The scriptures declare that the dead know not anything. Their thoughts, their love, their hatred have perished. The dead do not hold communion with the living, but true to his early cunning, Satan employs this device in order to gain control of minds. These are different ways that he gets in. Every Christian must stand on guard continually, watching every avenue of the soul where Satan might find access. He must pray for divine help and at the same time resolutely resist every inclination to sin. By courage, by faith, by persevering toil, he can conquer. But let him remember that to gain the victory, Christ must abide in him and he in Christ. We must have Christ's embassy in us. In fact, his embassy must take over all of our territory. That's the embassy of righteousness. In the wilderness of temptation, Christ met the great leading temptations that would assail men. There he encountered single-handed the wily subtle foe and overcame him. The first great temptation was upon appetite. The second, presumption. The third, the love of the world. Satan has overcome his millions by tempting them to indulgence of appetite. Through the gratification of the taste, the nervous system becomes excited and the brain power enfeebled, making it impossible to think calmly or rationally. The mind is unbalanced. Its higher, nobler faculties are perverted and serve animal lusts. And the sacred eternal interests are not regarded. When this object is gained, Satan can come with his two other leading temptations and find ready access. His manifold temptations grow out of these three great leading points. These are how we give him access. John did not feel strong enough to stand the great pressure of temptation he would meet in society. He feared his character would be molded according to the prevailing customs of the Jews, and he chose the wilderness as a school in which his mind could be properly educated and disciplined from God's great book of nature. In the wilderness, John could more readily deny himself and bring his appetite under control and dress in accordance to natural simplicity. So even John the Baptist didn't feel strong enough. And there was nothing in the wilderness And there was nothing in the wilderness that would take his mind from meditation and prayer. Satan had access to John, even after he had closed every avenue in his power through which he would enter. But his habits of life were so pure and natural that he could discern the foe and had strength of spirit and decision of character to resist him. And this is where God wants to bring us, right? So how does he gain access? Well, he gains access through occult involvement. Right? Have you ever been involved in things like amulets or associating with witches or warlocks, astral projection, astrology, automatic writing where something else takes over and starts writing through you? Right? Blood packs, Bloody Mary, or seances, charms, clairvoyance, consulting a channeler, a medium, a psychic, a spiritist, crystal balls, demonic tongues, Dungeons and Dragons? Some of you might be involved in gaming, right? If you're involved in gaming, you might notice that your game says a D&D system, right? It's a D&D, it's based upon a D&D system, Dungeons and Dragons, right? Fetishism, so object worship, that can be involved in it as well. Fortune telling, games involving occult power, games of fantasy or role playing, occult games involving violence, ghosts, good luck charms, hearing voices in your mind, hypnosis, imaginary playmates, magic eight balls, rituals, black and white magic, casting spells, martial arts, materialization, mental control of others, mental suggestion. I'm just running fast through these lists. Mind control, mind swapping, occult music that glorifies Satan, nagging thoughts, New Age occult books or literature, omens, Ouija boards, palm reading, Roman Catholic amulets, Satan worship, seances, sexual spirits, speaking in a trance, spirit guides, table lifting or body lifting, tarot cards, right? All of these are things. Whoa. And they're working on their own. Telepathy, transcendental meditation, use of magic healing, using spells or curses, visionary dreams, that's not coming from God, of course, visualization, voodoo, water witching or dowsing, witchcraft, yoga, all of these are things that are involved in the occult, right? So if you've been involved in any of these things, you've opened the door, right? It's time to close it. It might be involving a occult phenomenon, right? Demonic nightmares, extrasensory perception, feeling the presence of evil, having the objects disappear, hearing unusual sounds or unusual voices, personality changes, seeing ghosts or large dark images, objects move, supernatural knowledge, supernatural strength. All of these are different occult phenomenon that might be going around somebody that is having this going on as well. You might gain access through false teachings, animism, Buddhism, Baha'ism, Catholicism, Children of God, Christian Science, Akankar, EST, Father Divine, Hare Krishna, Herbert Armstrong, Hinduism, Inner Peace Movement, Islam, Jehovah's Witness, Kabbalah, Knights Templars, Masons, occult, Mormonism, Native American spirit worship, New Age Seminar, Pantheism, Rosicrucianism, Rosicrucianism. Thank you. Roy Master, Science of the Mind, Scientology, Silver Mind Control, Theosophy, Unification Church or the Moonies, Unitarianism, Unity, Way International, Wicca, and others, right? All of these are different ways that we open up the avenue of the mind of the soul to the enemy. Drug use, alcohol, amphetamines, cocaine, ecstasy, glue sniffing, hashish, heroin, LSD, marijuana, narcotics, barbiturates, PCP, peyote, STP, THC, tobacco, other street drugs, right? All that opens up the avenues to the enemy. It might be entertainment, right? There, you can get plenty of stuff that is in the form of books and cartoons. Disney is so big into, the devil is so big into Disney, I tell you. Entertainment television, Hollywood movies, internet, magazines, news, novels, pornography, social media, video games, worldly music with Christian words, YouTube, right? All of this is ways that the enemy gets access to it, right? So what are we to do? We're to come out. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. This is God's filter for the senses. It's God's filter. All you need is Philippians 4:8. And it can help you decide everything else. You know, look at the movies that you look at and apply these principles to it. If it doesn't fit, don't watch it. The music you listen to, if it doesn't fit, don't listen to it. If it, right, this is a divine filter, and if you think, well, what am I going to listen to? You've been swimming in the enemy's pond for too long. It's time to get out. Right? I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. 2 Corinthians 6:16 to 18. Come out. He'll receive you. Praise God, he will. Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Oh, yes. 1 John 2:15-17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's a hard one. It's the truth, but it's a hard one. Because there's so much that we love about the world. So much that the world has and that the world offers that we love. And the truth is that when we love it, the love of the Father is not in us. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides. How long? Forever. Satan finds in human hearts some point where he can gain a foothold. Some sinful desire is cherished, by means of which his temptations assert their power. But Christ declared of himself, the prince of the world cometh and hath nothing in me. Oh, praise God. Satan could find nothing in the Son of God that would enable him to gain the victory. He had kept his Father's commandments, and there was no sin in him that Satan could use to his advantage. This is the condition in which those must be found who shall stand in the time of trouble. It is in this life that we are to separate sin from us through faith in the anointing blood of Christ. Our precious Savior invites us to join ourselves to him, to unite our weakness to his strength, our ignorance to his wisdom, our unworthiness to his merits. This life. So what if you have a personal involvement in a cult and that kind of stuff? Well, it wouldn't be bad to confess specifically what it was. Something like this. Lord, I confess that I participated in astral projection or Ouija boards or other types of things like that. I ask you forgiveness and I renounce that activity. I ask you, Lord Jesus, to take back ground that I yield to the enemy through my participation, and I yield that ground to your control. I pray that you would break any bondage my involvement will have on my children. Or others. Right? Well, what if you had a cult activity? I acknowledge that I've been involved in a cult activity, or the generations of my family were involved in activities that led to seeing ghosts and other types of things like that. Whatever. I renounce any activity that my family and I were involved in that led to that thing and that I'm experiencing, and I ask you, Lord Jesus, to take back the ground given to the enemy through my participation, and I yield that ground to your control. Right? So it's simply a confession and repentance and seeking to close the doors. False teachings, I acknowledge my involvement in the false teachings of Scientology. Right? I ask your forgiveness and renounce that false belief. I ask you, Lord Jesus, take back ground I gave to the enemy, and I yield that ground to your control. Generational sins, similar, right? It's just specifically confessing those things, repenting of them, asking for the Lord to take back ground that I gave to the enemy through those things. For drug use, for media, for all of that kind of stuff as well. Right? God is looking to have a people who are separated entirely for Him, where the doors to the enemy are closed, where there's no embassy of sin that is found in us, and where the embassy of Christ's righteousness is what reigns. The enemy still may have some access, just like John in the desert and Job in the wilderness and all of that kind of stuff, but we can face those attacks with confidence in Christ. Because we know it's not because we have just opened those doors, it's because God has permitted the trial to come, and there's some stuff to be revealed. But praise God, He will. Now, how is it that we overcome? How is it that we enter into this experience? How is it that we understand faith and we can experience and we can participate in faith, a faith that saves, that will get us out of this? And what do we do with all this information? Tomorrow. That's what we'll be talking about in the morning. Right now, it's late. We're going to pray. And I'm going to let you go so that you can rest and be refreshed to be back tomorrow. Remember, there's a free drawing for the DVD set. For those of you that cannot make it, there's going to be a table in the back that has some materials that will be available right afterward. But let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we want your law written in our hearts and our minds, that we may be set free from the slavery to others, that we may see everyone else and deal with everyone else from a downstream standpoint, where we're not dependent upon them, what they do doesn't directly affect us, and that there's only one that is upstream from us, and that is God. And the pure crystal stream of your love will flow into our property and provide everything that we need. And it's always a super abundant amount. It's always more than we need so that we can give away the rest. Oh, what joy. What peace is there. And Lord, maybe we have opened the doors to the enemy in our lives with a number of different things, and we realize that we need to shut the door. Maybe we need to go home tonight, and instead of going home and hitting the bed, we need to go and hit the computer, and we need to delete those files. Maybe we need to delete those bookmarks on our web browser. Maybe we need to add the filter to the computer because we struggle with those images and those videos and those stuff. Maybe we need to go home and we need to destroy the gaming systems because they only lead us away from you. Maybe we need to go and take the big one-eyed beast that sits on the temple in the midst of our worship rooms, the entertainment center, in the living room. And maybe we need to just take that TV for a walk and leave it by the curb and take those DVDs and CDs and destroy them so that there is nothing in our homes that gives the enemy access, that we may be pure even as you are pure. That the principles of Philippians 4:8 of true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtuous, and praiseworthy may be the filter that we use when we look at and we contemplate each of these different things as entertainment and so on. Maybe there are substances that need to be flushed down the toilet and done away with. I don't know what it is. Lord, you know what it is. Maybe there are games and other things that need to be destroyed. Maybe we need to go through our cupboards and our refrigerators, and we know that there's stuff there that we shouldn't have. Lord, it's time for a house cleaning and a heart cleaning. And so, Lord, even if it takes all night to get through all of that stuff, we want to be free. We want to be pure. We want to be like Jesus. And so, Lord, here in the dark with our eyes closed and our heads bowed, some of us may have ideas of things that we need to get rid of. And we know who we are. And I just ask you to raise your hand in indicating to the Lord that you will work on that now. Immediately, even as you go home, that your house may be clean and dedicated to the Lord. And you may walk in His ways and His ways alone. Lord, you've seen whatever hands may have risen. And you know our decisions. Lord, go with us and accomplish it by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.